Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 49. And we're going to continue looking at the prophecies, or the prophecy of Jacob for his sons and his blessing of them. We're going to go out of order a little bit. We're going to look at Joseph this morning and then Judah tonight. So as he's going through these with his sons, in contrast with last week, we have some negative things that had to be said to Reuben and Levi and Simeon. In these, this morning and tonight, he's only positive. Joseph is one of my favorite characters. I'd say Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament are my favorite characters. And what we notice is there's nothing negative said about them. Of course, they have feet of clay like all of us, but they, the Lord, for in his sovereignty, as he was designing and writing the word of God, breathing it, thanks, brother, he chose to not show anything negative. Now, Joseph, we can see as a picture, although it's not said in scripture that he's a type of Christ, we can see many, many pictures of Christ in him. And so that's one of the reasons likely regarding Joseph. Though he was not perfect, we could say he was likely blameless. It is said of Job that he was blameless. And that does not mean sinless, of course, but it means he was a righteous man. And we see here that Joseph, nothing negative is said. So in verse 22, it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the one who was separate from his brothers. So here he begins by saying Joseph is a fruitful bough. And we know that Joseph's name means Jehovah has added, or Jehovah has increased, or Jehovah is fruitful. And Joseph was the first son of Rachel. Rachel waited, as some women in scripture, many, many years for a son. And then we know, of course, that Jacob loved Rachel. Leah had that sad existence of not being loved by Jacob in that kind of way. But Leah had had many sons, and her concubine had some sons. And then Rachel's concubine had some sons. But Rachel finally had the last two sons for Jacob, Joseph and Benjamin. And it talks about Joseph being fruitful. And the word has the idea of being a son of a fruitful tree. Or when we think of a bough, like a branch. The branch is the son of the tree. And it speaks, as it shows itself manifesting in Joseph's life, we see he indeed was in many ways fruitful. Now Joseph, of course, had a great existence for 17 years. He was loved by his father, and it's a picture of Christ who is loved of his father in heaven. And Joseph was loved in a special way, and he had some things given to him, like the coat, special coat, and that made his brothers jealous, and his brothers were jealous of him, and they didn't like the fact that Joseph had dreams, and he had dreams that portrayed that someday not only would his brothers bow down to him, but also his parents as well. And they just hated him. And so one day they had an opportunity when he was sent to check up on them in the fields. They conspired to kill him. But first, Reuben, as we mentioned last week, wanted to save him and said, let's put him in a pit. And Reuben was going to save him later. But before he could do that, when he was away, which suggests that Joseph was maybe in the pit for a while. Maybe it's a picture of Christ in the grave. Maybe Joseph was in the pit. It doesn't say, but maybe Joseph was in the pit more than one day, maybe 3 days. But anyways, Reuben had gone away. And then while he was away, Judah suggested selling him to these traders that were coming by. And then Joseph, of course, had that many experiences in Egypt leading up to the time when he would be made second to Pharaoh. But when Joseph had these two sons that we mentioned got tribe status, given tribe status by Jacob as he received the double inheritance, he named Manasseh, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the idea of forgetting is tied to forgiveness. And we see that later on when his brothers do come many years later, that Joseph in his heart had already forgiven them. But he couldn't verbally tell them that he forgave them until he saw that they had repentance, until they had showed that they had truly repented for what they had done to him. And that's a principle in Scripture that we see, that you can't have forgiveness without repentance. And often people say, I forgive that person who is not at all repentant. But biblically, that's not the biblical definition of forgiveness. The biblical definition of forgiveness is upon the person's repentance, they are forgiven. And God, that's how God acts. God does not forgive somebody unless they have repented. Now, we can, in a sense, forgive someone in our heart, which basically means we don't harbor anger or bitterness towards the person. And Joseph showed that truth. He didn't harbor bitterness and he didn't harbor anger against his brothers, but he wanted to do something or do things to lead them to repentance. And that's how our Lord God is with us, isn't he? We could not be saved until he allowed circumstances and things and brought people into our lives that through these different things, and maybe the family we were born in, but there had to be a time when the Lord led us to repentance. And when we truly repented and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our only Savior, upon that truth, God forgave us. And so we see that Joseph said, God has caused me to forget all my toil. There was the idea in his heart, he no longer had bitterness. In his heart, he had, in a sense, forgiven them, in the sense that he no longer harbored that, but he couldn't tell them verbally that he forgave them until they showed that they had repentance. Because if you do that, of course, that justifies evil. And God never justifies evil. And so you don't tell a person you forgive them until they truly have repented. And then the other son that was born to him was named Ephraim. And we see with Ephraim, he said, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph had got to that point where he was now second in command to Pharaoh. And he could see that God had raised him up after all these years. God had raised him up to that position. And he said, God has caused me to be fruitful. And so in these two sons, we do see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ who had that bitter toil on this earth when he came to this earth in Manasseh. But now the Lord, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. That toil is over. And so in a sense, he has forgotten it in the sense that it's no longer part of his life. He has dealt with sin. Certainly, it will be acknowledged throughout all eternity that he is a lamb that was slain for us. We see that in the book of Revelation. But in the sense that toil is over, the Lord Jesus no longer has that as part of his existence. He has dealt with sin with a one-time sacrifice. But now we could say in Ephraim that he is now fruitful in the land of his affliction. Where is the Lord's land of affliction? It's here on earth. This was the place of his affliction. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They hated him without a cause. They slandered him. They slapped him. They plucked his beard. They conspired against him. They couldn't even speak anything nice about him, the rulers. Just like Joseph, right? Joseph, his brothers, there's nothing about Joseph. They just couldn't speak peaceably with him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, this was his place of affliction. There was no comfort for a holy man in the midst of sin. And we see this being the land of affliction. But now, as the Lord is at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is at the right hand of God, he is being fruitful in this earth. Having dealt with sin, he's made the world savable. And we see through the course of church history, the fruit of that work of Calvary, where many people are being saved. And he's doing that work. And we have that privilege of being part of it. We are his voice. We are his hands. We are his feet. And that's why the Lord said that he would do a greater work, or the disciples would do a greater work after he left. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he was in one place at a time in his ministry. But when he returned to heaven, now the work is being done simultaneously all over the world. People are being saved in Africa and Iran and North Korea and Canada, U.S., all over the world. The gospel is going forth and the church is being built up and encouraged and taught. And the Lord is bearing fruit. And this has been happening over the course of 2,000 years of church history. And it's on the basis of the Lord's work at Calvary that the Old Testament saints were saved as well. They were saved, in a sense, on credit. But now, because that work, even that fruit of the Lord's work, goes back to the Old Testament when people were saved on credit. And so it's a tremendous fruit. And I've often thought about, like, when we see ourselves in different gatherings at different times at different places, just a small part of the church. But someday, the whole church, the whole bride of Christ will be caught up to the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain will be caught up with them, and the whole bride of Christ will be together, and we will be escorted back to heaven, and we're going to be, and we're going to look around, and we're going to see the magnitude of the work of Christ, that he indeed was fruitful in the land of his affliction. And that's just the beginning. The Old Testament saints saved. And then later, those that are saved in the tribulation. And then those that are in the millennial kingdom. And then we see at the end of time, in the new heaven and earth, and we're going to see all these peoples, the nations, and the church, and the nation Israel, which is separate. And all looking around in that day. And we're going to see the magnitude, and we will give testimony that the Lord was fruitful in the land of his affliction. The place that he went to, and they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. One time I read an astounding thing. Somebody hated Christ so much, and this was somebody living in our time period. He said, if Christ were to come back to this earth, I would crucify him again. How ignorant, how unknowledgeable that person was, because he's saying something that's impossible. Christ came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, to be crucified once for our sins. And they only did that because he allowed himself to be taken. Nobody could take Christ unless he allowed himself. And when he comes back that second time, he's not going to come back as that lamb. He's going to come as the line of the tribe of Judah, that we'll talk about tonight, but he's going to come back. and take ownership of this world because he has title deed to planet Earth, and he's going to take ownership of it. And so we see him now being fruitful. And so Joseph had that double inheritance, and he was fruitful in, first of all, in getting that double inheritance from his father. We also see with Manasseh, we could learn another thing, that Manasseh took that place, the half-tribe of Manasseh took that place east of the Jordan. And as we mentioned about Reuben last week, that was shown someone that chose not to enter into the promised land. They put the pasture lands above God's best for them. And Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh was on the east of Jordan and half on the west. And we could say that they had one foot in the world and one desire for heaven. They were double-minded. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." How much we have to be on guard against that. This is a constant struggle for me, and I'm sure it is for you, to seek those things which are above, to put a higher priority on the invisible, eternal things than the physical, temporal things. Somebody once defined loving the world as the love of passing things. Someday, all these things are going to be burned up. You know, we think about all the sports and the trophies and the Hall of Fames and all this stuff. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but it's not going to last. It's going to be burned up someday. The statues of great men in the world are going to be burned up because everything associated with this heaven and earth now is going to be gone. There's going to be a new heaven and earth. God's going to start over with something new. And so that all these things are going to be gone. And so we need to be keeping our eyes on the invisible eternal things. And we need to enter into the blessings of the promised land that we have. Do we appreciate the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and that he wants to help us understand the word of God? Do we appreciate we have the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God as our advocate? And as our great high priest interceding for us, do we appreciate we have the complete word of God? Do we avail ourselves that we have the very God-breathed word, the word of God? And do we take the opportunity to read it every day and to look expectantly that God is going to speak to us today? And he wants to be active in our life, and he wants to guide and direct us that every aspect of our life, each day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day, he wants to say, "I want to be part of your life. I want to guide you. I want to have the steering wheel of your life. And just watch what I can do with you if you'll just allow me to do that." We need to be people who are sold out, where we just say, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me." When we think about notables, Manasseh had Gideon, was one of the notables in Manasseh, and Ephraim had Joshua. So not only did he have a double inheritance as part of this fruitfulness, as a fruitful vow, but we see in his character and in his service as well. And he was dependent upon the Lord for that, wasn't he? And so it says he's a fruitful bough by a well. Just as a tree depends upon the water from that tree. And we see in the book of Psalms chapter 1, speaking about the godly man, in verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Doesn't that describe Joseph? Everything he did prospered. They could throw everything at him, including the kitchen sink, everything. Just every possible bad thing that can happen to a person. His own family generally, other than his father, didn't love him. His father and mother loved him, but his brothers all hated him. And he's sold into slavery. And he goes, he's sold to Potiphar, an important man in Egypt. And Potiphar recognized right away, that guy has character. That guy is good. That guy is skillful. And very soon he put Joseph into a high position in his household. But then he's falsely accused. He's slandered by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown in prison. Does he say, well, that's it. I'm giving up. I'm giving up on God. And we see people, and I sometimes wonder if they're truly saved people that do this. We don't know. But we see famous people, singers, musicians, author, Christian authors say, I no longer believe. And we, it makes us wonder if they ever did believe. But we see that Joseph, he didn't wallow in depression. He just chose to prosper where he was. And so he's in prison, and he's fruitful. He's fruitful in prison. And the prison guard says, that guy's got character. That guy is good. That guy is skillful. See, it didn't matter who it was, different personalities, whether it's Potiphar or the warden of the prison, they all easily recognize. It didn't take a lot of thinking. They right away recognize there's something special. I want to put that guy in charge. And Joseph prospered in prison. And then he has an opportunity to interpret the dream of the butler and the baker who are thrown in prison. And he interprets their dream. The butler would be restored. The baker would be killed after 3 days. And Joseph just said, please, I've been falsely accused. Just tell Pharaoh that of what I've done. Tell him about me. Remind him of me. And of course, the butler forgets, and Joseph continues on in that existence another couple years in prison. But he didn't change him. He didn't let circumstances affect his relationship with God. Whatever happened, he was going to trust God. And unlike Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who had that covenant, Abraham had the covenant given to him and then confirmed to Isaac, confirmed to Jacob. There's no evidence of direct revelation by God to Joseph. He just trusted God. And it says in a few places, the Lord was with him. And I would suggest to you, Joseph knew that the Lord was with him, and he was not going to do any evil against his God. That's why he said to Potiphar's wife, I can't do this evil. I can't do it against my God. And he prospered where he was. He knew that the Lord was with him. And implicit in that, and we see that in other places with Moses and others, when the Lord is with someone, he provides for them. We talked a number of times about provision this morning. The Lord was with Joseph, therefore he provided him the spiritual strength he needed. And that's why Joseph, as he leaned upon the Lord, he prospered, because the Lord was with him and the Lord provided for him. Do we have the Lord with us? Of course, the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has indwelled us by the Holy Spirit. And it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. No law can bring that about, the Mosaic law or any of these things. It's a work of God. As we submit to him and recognition that he's with us, we can be fruitful in the land of the Lord's affliction. What a privilege it is in a world that said, we will not have that man. Gentiles cast him away. Jews cast him away. They all forsook him. The Lord knew what it was like to be completely alone. How much joy does he have when people choose, even when it means death, they're saying, I am with Christ. That's one of the beautiful things about a baptism, where someone publicly displays and testifies. I want everyone here to know, I am identified with Christ. I am identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, and I want you all to know it. What joy must go to the heart of God as he sees people now saying, I want to be associated with him. Unlike when he was here the first time and he knew on the cross it was what it was like to be completely alone. And then he cried out as God dealt with the sin of the world being placed upon him, the Holy One. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew what it was like to be alone. And what joy must be in the heart of the Lord today as people choose to be identified with him. And so like Joseph, Paul said in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And many people have learned that, even in our time period, that even if they're in prison, they can be fruitful in the land of the Lord's affliction. 1 Corinthians 15 says we will someday be rewarded for that. It's not in vain. Anything done in the name of the Lord Jesus with the motivation of love for the Lord Jesus will not be in vain. And so it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 again shows that it's recognition of the Lord's being with us and providing for us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then Hebrews 6 and verse 10, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so as you go, and maybe some of you are going through a really hard time right now. I don't know you well enough to know that. But if you may be going, or you can think of times that you were going through a really hard time, and it can take the form of many things, whether work or family or all the different things that can happen. If we choose to just persevere and to continue and to honor the Lord, we will know that he is with us and he will help us and he will provide for us. And we know that it's not in vain. And God is watching. He's not unjust to forget it. And someday, I think we're going to be amazed as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for our service. The Lord is going to be bringing up things that we forgot about, the things that we didn't even think about ourselves, but he notices it. He notices every little cup of water that is given to a saint. He notices when you clean the chapel. He notices when you say that word of witness to your neighbor. He knows, he's watching, always watching. And he's someday going to mention it to you. We also notice here that his branches are over the wall. A wall spoke of separation. And we know that vineyards would often have a wall around it to as protection. And there might be a guard in a tower to protect the vineyard. And the Lord certainly protected Israel through Joseph. And it says here that he had a wall. It says but it said his branches run over the wall. And so the Lord protected Joseph by, in a sense, using his being sold into slavery, using him being imprisoned. The Lord protected him, and the Lord protected him from idolatry, and the Lord protected him all these different instances. And then as he's made second in command, the Lord has now put him in that position, and the Lord had brought him to that point, but all the events leading up to it, the Lord had protected him. And so the wall speaks of separation. And certainly if we make an application to ourselves, we are not of this world. John chapter 17. And we need to have that wall of separation in our character and our holiness. We need to be separate from the world. But we're not to be isolated. That's the message of John 17 when the Lord said, you're not of this world, just like I'm not of the world. But I have been sent into the world, and I'm going to send you into the world just like I'm sent into the world. And so there is separation, but there's not isolation. We're not to be isolated from the world. We're to be salt and light, but we're not to be of the world. We're to have that separation. And of course, that's not always easy, that walking this life. And so we need the Lord's help. And that's why in John 17, he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so as we are immersed in the word of God, we will find the Lord helping us to bring wisdom to the things of life from the word of God so that we can be separate but not isolated at the same time. We want to be salt and light. And so Joseph was like that. He had that wall. He was separate. He maintained his character in Egypt, but he was that one whose branches went over the wall to be a blessing to others. We also see that also with Israel and the nations. Isaiah 49 and verse 6 says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's in that section. And Isaiah speaking about the servanthood of Christ being the elect servant. And he said, if the magnitude and the excellency of your work at Calvary, if it only saved Israel, it would be too small a thing. No, I'm going to have you bring salvation to the whole world, to the Gentiles. And that's pictured in Joseph. He's that picture of Christ, and his branches are going over the wall. And certainly Israel was walled off from the world. They were to be separate from the nations, but they were to also be a blessing to the nations. And so the Lord, anticipating that, and through the writer to the Hebrews, thinking about all that would be saved, he says, here am I and the children to whom God has given me. In the church, it's Jew and Gentile in the church. Certainly in the church, we see that branch going over the wall. And then we see in verse 23, speaking about the severe persecution that Joseph bore from his family and others. It says, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hand of the mighty, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. He remained spiritually strong, knowing that the Lord was with him in all these different trials. He said, and he would have done it even if he had never been raised up to second. Even if he remained in prison the rest of his life, Joseph was that man that loved his God, and he was not going to do anything wrong. And so that severe persecution, but boy, how he must have been grieved by all this. The grief, it says the archers in verse 23 have grieved him. We know in another, later on in another place in scripture, that when he was in that pit, maybe up to 3 days, he pleaded with his brothers with weeping and crying and don't do this. And he cried out, and to see his own brothers hated him. And Joseph was a tender man, and he just wept. And then we see him when he's finally reunited with his brothers, and he restores them when they confess their sin, and he reveals himself to them. We see it's after 2 or 3 times he's wept. He had to go out. He couldn't forgive them until they truly repented, and he was waiting for that. And so he would go out into another place, and he would weep and then come back. And we see him doing it a couple times. And then finally, he said, let everybody come out of the room. And he was left with his brothers, and he revealed himself to the I am Joseph. What a picture of that future day, that remnant of Israel that will someday be saved at the end of the tribulation period. And it speaks about Zechariah, the spirit of grace and supplication coming down upon that remnant. And they're going to recognize. And the moment they recognize that the one we crucified is our Savior, and with great sorrow and weeping, Christ is going to come upon that repentance and come and rescue them. But doesn't it remind us of the tender heart of the Lord Jesus? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. How much it must have grieved him when he was slandered by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. How much it must have grieved him the indifference of the butler who he had helped. How much it must have grieved him. But his bow remained strong, and his relationship with God remained strong. That bow remaining and strong, meaning spiritually strong. We also notice that word, we don't have time for all these titles, but we see that word almighty. Verse 25, by the almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. That word almighty is the one who is the sustainer, the provider. And the word is Shaddai. Shaddai. And it comes from a root word, shad, that speaks of the woman's breast nourishing her child. Shad. The Hebrew word shad means the woman's breast that nurtures her child. And isn't it interesting that from this we have that word of God, the title of God, Shaddai, the name of God. And in this verse, it speaks about the blessings of the breasts and of the womb, tying that all together, that he's the one who provides. He's the sustainer of the one who is committed to the Lord. It was by the God of your father, the Almighty, that you received these blessings of heaven above. The same one that Jacob talked about in the last chapter, that God had blessed him and provided for him during the course of his life. And as we, as believers, don't we recognize that we have to abide in Christ? He is the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then it speaks about this one, the Lord who helped Joseph. He was both the shepherd and the stone of Israel, verse 24. Psalm 80, verse 1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Here this verse in Psalm talks about both the north and the south, because when this was written, it was anticipating this dividing of the Israel into two, the northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes. And Ephraim and Manasseh was in the northern tribes, and Benjamin was in the southern tribe. And it's that one who is the shepherd of all. And someday that division is going to be gone, and there's going to be that uniting of the north and south again. And the one who was the shepherd of the north and the one who is the shepherd of the south is going to join them back together. And Israel is going to be whole again, restored to their God in that day. But when we think about the shepherd of Israel and we think about the Lord, our shepherd today, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds somebody. And don't we see that Joseph picturing the Lord Jesus? He made sure his family was provided for. Don't we think later in the desert when Moses were leading the people of Israel in the desert, the Lord was that manna from heaven? And the Lord could say later say, that was a picture of me. I am the bread of life from heaven. He fed them, provided for them in the wilderness. And today, Christ is our shepherd. He feeds us through the word. And he helps us digest the word through the help of the Holy Spirit that he has given us. And so we have the word of God and the Spirit to help us understand the word of God. And so the Lord feeds us. And then we come to gather together each Lord's Day and other times to gather together and allow the Lord to feed us from the word of God as we fellowship in his word. A shepherd also protects the flock. And certainly Israel was preserved. They were preserved in the calling of Abraham. And then we see Isaac. Abraham made many mistakes, but God preserved him. He preserved Isaac. He preserved Jacob in all his struggles. And now he's preserving Joseph in Egypt and using Joseph to be the savior of his nation that he is building. And so there's that small band of 70 people coming of Jacob's family to Egypt. And Joseph is the one who's providing for them and protecting them. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 25, that we were like sheep going astray, but we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The Lord feeds us, but he protects us, and he's watching over us and guiding us and helping us along this journey, because he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. And then, of course, a shepherd not only protects and feeds, but restores those who have wandered away. And we read about Israel in that day when they are restored in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Luke chapter 15 has that picture of a man who has 99, but the ones wandered off. And he comes and finds that lost sheep and puts it over his shoulder and comes back with the wandering one. He's the Lord who restores. And so today we think about the believer who is backslidden and who is strayed away from the Lord. Well, the Lord never gives up on them. He's going to find a way to bring them back to himself. And if they still refuse, of course, we see in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the Lord will then deal with it by taking that person to be with him, but he will not allow that one to be lost. He's the one who is the restorer. We have three titles of the Lord in that idea of a shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, John chapter 10. And we see that pictured in Psalm 22. Like a shepherd who would die to protect his sheep, we see the character of the person of Christ, who is the good shepherd, who died for the sake of his flock. He's good in the sense that he is good in character and is willing and desires to save, but he's also good in the execution of the task. He's excellent in the work itself. And so that we see Psalm 22 picturing the past. But then we see the present pictured in Psalm 23 and the idea of the great shepherd. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 13, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete or equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so he's the great shepherd who sustains us and helps us along this journey. And he's a good shepherd, Psalm chapter 22, who died for the sake of the flock. He's the shepherd who is the great shepherd who, as David could say, the Lord is my shepherd, and he feeds me, he brings me to the water. And so the Lord is the great shepherd who is now helping us along this road of sanctification. And then he's the chief shepherd. And in that passage in 1 Peter, it's speaking about elders in the local church, but who are reportable to the chief shepherd, that's who will someday appear, and then you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. But not only will he reward those who are elders, but he's the chief shepherd who will reward all of us for the different things that we do. And that's pictured in Psalm chapter 24. And so we see in those Psalms 22, 23, 24, we see 22, the past work of Christ, Psalm 23, the present work of Christ, and Psalm 24, the future work of Christ, when he will come back and reward us. And then as we close, we see he's the stone of Israel, and the rock is a picture of the Lord consistently in typology in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, that time when they were had just come out of Egypt, and they were complaining about water, and the Lord had Moses strike the rock, and the rock gave water. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, they all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ is the one that can satisfy our spiritual thirst. And so we see that in the stone there. But he's also the stone of in the sense he's a fortress and deliverer. And we have one who is the true God. And that's why Moses could say in Deuteronomy 32, their rock, meaning the nation's rock, the nation's God, is not like our rock. We have the truth. We have the real thing. We have a relationship with the living God, the true God, and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's just a quick look at this prophecy. We could say so much more, but we are so blessed. And we see this exhortation that in this place of blessing, when trials come, don't forget the blessings. Remember the blessings, even in our trial, and stay true to the Lord and trust him. He's got a reason for what he has brought into our life. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this look at Jacob's words to Joseph. What an encouragement it must have been, and what an encouragement to Jacob to be able to spend 17 years with a son that he thought he had lost. And then we think about Joseph now at the end of Jacob's life, hearing those tender words from his father. Help us, Father, to, in the midst of trials, remain true to you and understand that you are the God who will never leave us nor forsake us. You are the God that loves us and will allows things for your ultimate glory. Even when he was in prison, Joseph would never have known that someday he would be second in command to Pharaoh. But in spite of what he didn't know, he remained true to you. Help us to remain true, even in life's uncertainties, to remember our position and the blessings that we have in Christ, and to go forth and make use of all the things that you have given us. And Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray that they would want to have a God, like our rock that we have, and that they would see that can only be had through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.